Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath to each of you today. I trust that you're having a blessed day so far. Spring is really in the air, don't you feel it? And yesterday, I had to open all the windows up, put your shorts on, and get outside and enjoy the fresh air and sunshine. Any of you do that yesterday? Get outside, enjoy the sunshine? Yeah, good for some of you did. Yeah, try it today also. It's going to be another good day. Well, we are on the Easter weekend, what they call in our world today, Easter Sunday, tomorrow morning. And yesterday was Good Friday and had to do a couple of chores and get to get a couple of things at Lowe's and a couple of things over there at Wally World. And there are the signs, you know, Easter's going to be Sunday and they'll reopen around 12 o'clock in the afternoon. So everything's going to be closed in some places. But I would like, if you will, to turn with me to Acts chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 4. Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. We got done kind of early today as far as me getting up here, and I was just telling Corky there, man, I got a long time to preach today, so you guys are going to get an earful. And he said, just keep on preaching until we get hungry. And so I'm shooting for 1 o'clock. How about that? Amen. All right, 1 o'clock. I have to be over at the Friendship Church to do prison ministries today by 1:30. So I'll give you all that I can. Okay, so Acts chapter 12, verse 4. So, Corky, since you said I can preach until 1 or so, I need to hear the amens from you back there, okay? So Acts chapter 12, verse 4. Now, verses 1 and onward, this is about Peter being taken prisoner. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quarantarians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. This is the only place, the one and only place in the entirety of all Scripture that mentions Easter using this word. Well, it's interesting. I did a little historical background on this word Easter in the Bible, and there were some contradiction over the years. In the 1611 version of the King James Bible, apparently, I haven't actually checked it out for myself, so if any of you have a 1611 version of the King James Bible, it may not say Easter in there. And so there was a little bit of controversy in the Scriptures and in keeping to its true context of what word to use. Well, the word that's used here, especially, you don't have to be a Greek or Hebrew theologian or to be a scholar in these areas. You can simply turn to your concordance and look up its definition, and it'll tell you what it means and what its Hebrew or Greek word is, its wording. And the word simply used for this this word Easter in the Greek is Passover. That's it. That's it. The word is Passover. And so there were some translation concerns over the years and whether or not to utilize Easter. But if you'll notice here in this word, Easter, it simply says that he kept him hoping that, what? That he would, intending after Easter, to bring him forth to the people. Now what's interesting about this is there really was no celebration. There wasn't really a celebration of Jesus' resurrection on Sunday morning. In fact, they were intending to put Peter to death. It was just the opposite. It was more of a death sentence than it was a thing of life. But here we have something that many have pondered and wondered over the years. Should we or shouldn't we celebrate Easter? I'm not going to set the record straight for you today, okay? You're going to have to draw your own conclusions, and you're going to have to make up your own mind whether or not Easter is a day that one should celebrate or should not celebrate. But I want to share with you once again that this word utilized here, Easter, simply means Passover. And now for us to understand really what the context of this word is and why they chose it and what its history is, it helps us to understand of what season they were in and what time of year that they were in and why was it that they were waiting to kill Peter after Passover. Well, the word Passover is used several times in the Scripture. It's used in the Old Testament, but this word specifically, you want me to read them all? I got a couple of pages here. Do you mind? We're going to keep you here until 1 anyway. So, Matthew 26, verse 2, it says, "We know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover." It's the same word that's transcribed here in Acts chapter 12 as Easter. And then you go to Matthew 26:17. "Now the first day of the week of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Again, that word is translated the same. Matthew 20, you want me to go through all these? We don't really need to, right? You get the idea. The point is there's several words in here, or several definitions of the same wordage, Easter or Passover. And the real word that I believe that was intended for this verse was really Passover in its context. Well, what is the Passover? Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Exodus chapter 12, looking at verses 1 through 11. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Isn't this interesting? Notice what God is saying to the children of Israel and to Moses and Aaron, that this month, this particular month, is the new year for you. Now, if you ever notice, what month do we celebrate the new year? January. Well, it was obviously different in the context of, as he was speaking to the children of Israel, this marks the beginning of the new year. When they celebrated what? Passover. This marks the beginning of the new year. You know what marks the beginning of the new year for me? It's not January. It's camp meeting. Everything, my whole calendar life revolves around when camp meeting begins and when it ends. I plan for the events after camp meeting, and I plan for the events just before camp meeting. So for me as a pastor, my year ends and begins at camp meeting time. That's when they put me to work the hardest, you know. They make me sleep in dugouts in the ground, and they make me eat, you know, locusts and honey and all that stuff. And, you know, it's just pitiful, pitiful, you know. I'm just kidding. You know, just trying to get some sympathy from you folks. But anyways, so... And then we have the fiscal year, you know, different things like this. So here the Passover was the marking of a beginning and the end of the year for the children of Israel. And so it was a high celebration. What do we do on January 1st, right? My kids beg me to stay up until midnight. Then they coax me into doing it. And, you know, hey, when the sun goes down, it's already the next day. You know, why do we have to wait till midnight, you know? But I guess it's a lot of fun and to joy to do that. But the Passover was the marking of the new year for the children of Israel, God's chosen people. So we continue to read on here. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a" what? Verse 3 there. What shall they take to themselves? What shall they take? A lamb, all right? You guys are all acting like you're kind of dead out there. So come to life a little bit, all right? Let me see some life and hear some life in you. So he says, "Speak unto the congregation of Israel in the" what day? The 10th day. All right, so let's mark that on our calendar and our minds here. On the 10th day, all right, the congregation in the 10th day of this month shall they take to them a what? A lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. In other words, the man of the household was to take a lamb into his home. Now, my wife may beg to differ. If I told her, "Honey, I got to bring a lamb home today and it's got to live with us in the house," she may say, "Take that animal outside. You know, we already have enough problems with Jack, you know. Jack likes to sleep on the couch. I don't mind it, but my wife does. I don't understand. What's the problem?" You know. When I was a little boy, we had a German shepherd named Sparky. And he would sleep on our bed and he would lay on our laps on the couch. And I mean, it was just all fun. But now I marry Heidi and she says, "No, these things can't happen, you know." Anyways, "Speak on," he says, "and take a lamb into your house." So there's an invitation. God tells the children of Israel to take a lamb and bring it into their home. Now, if you think about this, what is a lamb? What is it? Help me out here. What is it? I can't hear you. What? I got bad hearing. It's a baby sheep. That's right. It's a baby sheep. It's not a full grown. It's a baby. But what's interesting about this is that now God is going to ask them to take one without blemish, without spot. Nothing wrong with it. No impurities, no spotches or different colors or, you know, no broken bones or anything like that. It's got to take a pure little lamb into his household. Now, if you think about this for a moment, lambs are kind of cute, right? Any of you afraid of a lamb? A little lamb? You ever go to a petting zoo? Anybody afraid of those little lambs, you know? Typically, we're not afraid of the lambs. But however, if a pit bull comes at you with a, you know, mouth foaming, you know, are you afraid of those? You know, see, there's a difference here. Those little lambs, they represent something, don't they? When we think of lambs, we think of something soft and gentle, cuddly, cute, you know, things like that. We're not overly concerned about them. So God asks us, He says to Moses and Aaron, have them take a lamb into their household on what day of that month? The 10th day of the month. Now, if we continue on here, let's read on. In verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count of a lamb. So in other words, if they lived in a closet and there were 20 of them living in that house and they couldn't make room for the lamb, the neighbor was to keep it for them. But either way, the family was to be represented by a lamb. This is what here we're talking about the Passover here. Your lamb shall be without blemish, verse 5, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goat. He shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The 14th what? Day of the same month. So if we're in the 10th day, now he's going to take it to the 14th day. He has to live with that little lamb for a solid, how many hours is that? 4 days, 24, 20, 48, how many? I can't count. How many? 96 hours, day and night, supposed to take care of that little lamb. But he's supposed to be in his household. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were to bring a little, tiny, poofy little kitten into my house, and if I let it sit in the house for a day, my children would become very attached to it, right? Megan, Michaela, Ethan, do you guys think you'd become attached to that little puffy kitten? You know, and 2 days go by, 3 days go by, 4 days go by then you can't get it out of the house. Why? Because we have grown an attachment to it. Now we continue on here, and in verse 6. It says, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Wow. Whew. The members of the household, the leader of the household, is to take that little lamb that has no blemish and nourish it and take care of it for 4 days. And then after the fourth day, they are to kill that little lamb. Now, is God some kind of cruel, vindictive God that He's angry and He says, look, I am not going to be appeased unless you give me a sacrifice? Is this God that we serve a God of blood? Is that all He care about is blood, blood, blood? Absolutely not. God is trying to demonstrate to us and show us the effects of what sin has done to us in this life and in this world. It has caused pain. It has caused suffering. It has caused anguish. It has caused death. And God gives Aaron and Moses an example here of what Jesus is going to have to go through. I mean, come on, let's be realistic here. When John the Baptist was out there preaching, he said, behold what? The Lamb of God. So this little lamb here that we're looking at here, this little Passover lamb, was a symbol and a typology of the one who was to come, Jesus Christ. He was to come. He was to die on behalf of all humanity. He was to die for you and I. He was to die for that household. They were not to suffer the penalty of sin for themselves, but there was one to come that would suffer the penalty for them. Can you say amen? I mean, that's good news, right? I don't know about you, but when I get in trouble, if somebody else takes the blame, it makes me feel better. Let's be realistic here. I mean, we need to take responsibility for our guilt and our shame. But think about it. God takes my guilt and my shame upon Himself. In other words, He died in my place. And that's what this Lamb is symbolizing here. And we see we're supposed to be attached to this Lamb. We're supposed to fall in love with this Lamb as one of our own family, as a member of our household. And then verse 7, He shall take the blood of it and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not of raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head, his legs, with the appearance of thereof. And he shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth, or until the morning, he shall burn with fire. And thus ye eat, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's what?
Passover.
All right, let's come back now and get the illustration here that helps us understand why they put the blood on the doorpost. Well, the purpose of putting the blood on the doorpost, it was because God was about ready to do something fantastic, significant for the Israelites. He was going to take them out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. God had already brought several plagues upon the Egyptians to show them that He had put a difference between His children and those of the Egyptians. And now God was going to do the final and last thing to deliver Israel out of the hand of Pharaoh. He was going to send that death angel into the camps and throughout all of Egypt. The final test, the final challenge to all people. You have the blood or you don't. You either have the blood of that lamb or you and live, or you don't have the blood and you die. There's no choice. And the message wasn't just given to Israel. It was given to the Egyptians as well. If you remember the story, Moses came to Pharaoh in Egypt every single time when God was about ready to drop another plague on them. He said, look, this is going to happen if you don't do this. Moses warned Pharaoh every single time. And we know that when Israel finally left Egypt, there was a group of people that came following him called the what? The mixed multitude. Who were they? They were those who were in Egypt who feared the God of heaven. And they followed the requirements that Moses laid out to them. Now, if you think about this, some of the Egyptians may not have understood the whole process of the suffering of this little lamb, but they obeyed because they saw what happened in the past. Unbelievers began to believe in this lamb that would save them. And so we continue on here. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will, verse 12, pass through the land of Egypt in this night, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. You see, Pharaoh said, who is God that I should listen to Him? You see, that is the height of atheism. You know, there is no God. I don't need to subject myself to God. Who is God? Don't tell me that I need to be subject to a God. That is the height of atheism, that God is not in existence and I don't need to give my life, nor do I need to give any care or consideration to a God that I cannot see, cannot feel, cannot touch. And so God was about ready to pull out His last card, if you will, against Pharaoh. Judgment was about ready to come. And so each man was to take this little lamb in his household and to strike the doorpost. So when the death angel came through, when the blood was seen on the doorpost, it what? Passed over. It passed over. Now you see, here's the message for you and I. It's a wonderful message. Let's put this in a proper perspective here. Because if we look at Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said, if any man opens the door, he will come in and sup with him. What is He referring to? The door of our hearts. Now get this, friends. When we apply the blood of Jesus in our lives, death passes over. What is the reward to them who faithfully and obedient in love, Jesus Christ? It's called eternal life. And you see what God wants to give to each and every one of us here today? You know what He wants to give us? Eternal life. It's just that simple. God wants to give us eternal life. So the Passover was a high time of celebration. But unfortunately, the Jewish nation, the children of Israel, as they became their nation, and the Jewish nation began to thrive in spiritual things, began to make a mockery of this Passover. And the lamb and all of its significance and who it pointed to, they forgot that there was one that was going to come. And Jesus finally did come, didn't he? And Israel, Jewish nation, rejected Christ, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And so we have this Passover here that's to remind us, Jesus or God told the children of Israel, He said, look, you're going to keep this throughout all your generations because I want you to remember that it was I who delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. You see, do you commemorate something, friends, in your life? That Jesus has delivered you with a mighty hand out of bondage? We have all been delivered, amen? We've been delivered. And God can deliver any of us who seek His face. I don't care what the sin, I don't care what the temptation, I don't care what the trial, no matter what we do, whatever our sins in this life, God can deliver us. Amen? There's not a sin in this life that can bind us to this earth. There's not a shackle in this world that can hold back God. There's not even death can hold back God. Jesus, our Passover, who died for us. If we apply the blood, friends, we will have eternal life. So what about this Easter stuff? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Matthew chapter 12, looking at verse 40. Jesus says something here that's pretty remarkable. And it should encourage each of us. And I've had some little confrontations. This is kind of minor, but people say, Jonah was in the belly of a what? Whale. And then we have some of them that will correct you and say, no, it doesn't say whale. He was in a fish. That's what it says in the Old Testament. But Jesus here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, if you just want to have some argument with some friends just for fun, verse 40, it says he was in the belly of a whale. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart. Notice what he said here, the heart of the earth. All right, heart of the earth. And I've had some contextual challenges before, and people raise questions. Wait a minute. Jesus died on Friday, and he rose early Sunday morning, so really he wasn't in there 3 days, you see. And people challenge that. The Bible's not even consistent. Christ wasn't even consistent. But you see, friends, it's very simple to explain in Jewish reckoning. Each day that was touched is as if it were the whole day. But then that's kind of a simplistic way. But if we really look at it, notice what he says here. He was in the heart of where? The heart of the earth. Where was he? In the heart of the earth. Now go with me, if you will. Turn with me to John chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 53 and 53 through 55. John chapter 6, verse 53 through 55. I'm sorry, it's Luke 15. Got you the wrong verse there. We're going to come back to John. Keep your finger there in John. Luke 15, I'm sorry. Luke 15, 46. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 46, where am I here? I'm lost all over the place here. Jesus mentioned something. He said to his disciples, this night will the Son of Man be delivered. You remember that? That's the night that Jesus entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the night that Jesus entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you think about that, when is Good Friday? I just gave you the answer. When is Good Friday? It's Friday, right? Yeah, and why does our culture celebrate Good Friday? The death of Jesus Christ, right? So, and then notice this. Then Jesus came. Then the disciples or Mary and the others came the first day of the week for what purpose? The resurrection, right? So we have Jesus who died on Friday. Crucified on Friday. And then we have him that he laid in the tomb on Saturday night. And then the first day of the week, they came out to meet him. And so we look at this and we say, okay, he wasn't in there a full 3 days. Now, if we take the Jewish reckoning, we can say every single day that he touched, but I want to put it this way, and I think it has a deeper context for all of us here today. And that is this. Jesus entered into the Garden of Gethsemane on Thursday night. Did you catch this? Jesus entered into the Garden of Gethsemane on Thursday evening. So what happened on Thursday evening that we know about? Come on, help me out here. What are some of the events that took place in Christ's life on that Thursday night? What happened? What's that? Jesus was suffering. What else happened? That's when the disciples slept. What else? What's that? Yeah, that's the guy got his ear cut off. I heard somebody else say something. Yeah, he just sweat great drops of blood. Now think about this, friends. If Jesus is a symbol of the Lamb, and that Lamb that we saw back there in the Passover was a representative of Christ who was to take our suffering, where was Jesus' greatest suffering? Was it on the cross? Or was it Thursday night? In the Garden of Gethsemane. How so? Because it's very clear that he was sweating what? Great drops of blood. Now, you think about this. What was happening that Thursday night? As Jesus entered in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed a specific prayer. Do you remember what that prayer was? Help me out here. What was the prayer? It was about the cup. What was the prayer? Lord, Father, take this cup from me. But what? Nevertheless, come on, help me out here. Thy will be done. Now, let me ask you something. Where was the pivotal point for all humanity? Was it Gethsemane? Was it Gethsemane or was it upon the cross? Where was it? It was in Gethsemane. You see, after the cross, or at the cross, that's when Jesus suffered the consequences of his choice. Because he said, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. God said nothing on his behalf, nor did he take the cup out of his hand, but he gave it to him that he may drink fully of the cup. And that cup was to suffer and to die for all humanity so that they could have eternal life. It was there in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus made the choice. The consequences of his choice was the next morning on the cross of Calvary. You remember what Jesus said? He said, "Oh, Peter, put away thy sword. Don't you know that I can call a legion of angels and they can deliver me out of their hand? I don't need your sword, Peter. Put it away. I can call angels and they will deliver me." You see, it was that night Jesus could have walked away from this whole thing and said, "It's too much. Why should I die? My disciples are over there sleeping. Why should I die for them, you know?" Judas was out in the night betraying his master that very evening. He was being traded for a lousy 20 pieces of silver worth about a man's suit in today's day and age. Jesus, and I'm sure the devil was surrounding Jesus that very night saying, "Come on, Jesus, give it up. Jesus, just take a peek over there. Your three disciples, they're sleeping. They're sawing logs over there. Do you really want to go through this? Is it really necessary?" You see, it was at that point, that was the pivotal point in history where Jesus made the conscious decision, "Lord, your will be done." And because of that decision, friends, you and I have the hope of eternal life. Amen? And then, friends, the following morning, Friday, Jesus, well, it didn't even happen. It was midnight, practically, and they came and they arrested Christ. And from Friday all the way until his crucifixion, Jesus was persecuted. And there he died on the cross of Calvary. Friends, I don't want to make light of people's decisions and what they do to honor Christ. But I step back a little bit and I look at the cross. And I see people, we wear it around our necks and we hang it in our houses and we put it in different places. Friends, that's a torture device that killed our master. Now, it may bring back a remembrance of what Christ had done for us, but what Christ really did for us was making the decision in the Garden of Gethsemane on your behalf and my behalf. He looked down through the ages and he saw all of us sitting here today on this day, on April 2nd, or what day is it? April 3rd, Sitting at the Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church, he saw us and he looked and he said, "For them I am willing to drink of this cup, Father. For them I am willing to go to the cross. For them I am willing to lay my life so that they can have eternal life." That was the decision that Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so the Passover, friends, was a time to not only to celebrate, but also to remember that it was God that delivered us with a mighty hand from the hand of the Egyptians. Friends, we must believe today in our hearts and our minds that it was God that through Jesus who delivered us from bondage, who is the bondage maker in our lives. It's the devil. In other words, friends, God defeated the devil on our behalf. There in Gethsemane, not on the cross. It was in Gethsemane that Jesus made that decision. And Satan said, "If you want that decision, then I'm going to give it to you. There's the cross. Go meet your decision." And so Jesus was faithful to the cross. He was a lamb led to the slaughter as what? Dumb. Didn't say a word on his behalf. Now you see now why the Passover now is so important for us. Look, now we can go back to John chapter 6 and verse 53. You see how important it is for us to have Jesus in the life, how important it is for us to recognize God our Savior, Jesus Christ, because it was with Him that we have salvation. It was with Him that we have eternal life. And the Passover was the symbol. You see, friends, we cannot have just an outward display of our affections for Christ. We need an inward display of transformation and renewal of heart and mind. Unless the heart and mind is transformed, unless the life is changed, we cannot have eternal life. We cannot have Christ. We must be changed inside. And there are too many of us that come to church or come to our places of worship and we forget that, hey, on the outside I look pretty good. You know, I got my tie, I got my shirt, everything looks good on the outside, but the inward is a big, giant mess. It's amazing to me that we have Christians today that ridicule, that slander and that backtalk people and, you know, make slight of other people and no concern for others, and yet they call themselves a Christian. They look down upon others. They gossip. They talk and preach as if they were something special, but inside their hearts are far from the truth of Christ. We go to John chapter 6, verse 53. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life." You see, friends, it's not so much that we have an outward appearance of Christianity, of Christ-likeness. We need the transforming regeneration of the heart that is like Christ. And the only way that we can do it is you must eat and drink the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And you see how important the Passover is then, don't you? This whole weekend, if you will, is a symbol of what Christ has done for us and a reminder that without Him we cannot have eternal life. The whole world has put a paganistic twist on this whole Easter weekend. Little bunnies and little Easter eggs and you know, little chickens and chocolate bunnies and all that stuff. Friends, what does that have to do with Christ? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. I don't know if you know this, but Christmas is a pagan holiday as well. Did you know celebrating birthdays is a pagan holiday as well? I mean, only pagan kings and rulers celebrated their birthdays. Nowhere do you see in the Christian example that Christians should celebrate their birthdays, but we do it. Now, here's where I got to pause here, because now I don't want you to think that you can't do this and you can't do that, okay? It's not what I'm getting at. If you want to go hunt Easter eggs tomorrow morning, that's your business. If you want to eat chocolate bunnies and give chocolate bunnies to your grandkids, that's your business. I'm not telling you this is right or wrong. It's kind of fun to play hide and seek, and it's kind of fun to give gifts to our children. It's fun to receive and return gifts and you know, all that stuff. But let's just really put this in a proper perspective here. The devil is trying to do whatever he can to taint the validity of the nature of Jesus, but also to His death and His resurrection. Now, if you will, turn to our scripture reading for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at are verses 13 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Now here's some powerful verses for us here today. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. You catching the implications, the power of these verses? If there is no resurrection, then Christ is still in the grave. If Christ is in the grave, what hope does that offer you today? Absolutely nothing. Now, let's read the rest of the verses here. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching what? Vain. What is he getting at here? He's saying, look, if Christ did not die and was in the grave, if Jesus did not raise from the grave, then what we are doing here is a waste of time. Let's put it in the vernacular. Let's put it in its proper context of where we are today. Friends, if we do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the salvation of souls, then you are wasting your time by coming to church every week. Amen. Friends, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we might as well burn our churches and burn the Bibles. There's no importance for them if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Let's put my little parentheses in here so somebody doesn't take it out of context, because we are being recorded live, you know, or recorded, however it goes here. The pastor did not say to go burn Bibles and burn churches. All right? I'm using it as an example. There's no point in us coming together in a religious service if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Why? Because, friends, there would be no hope for us. Because the very point of the Passover and the Lamb who died for us and the resurrection is to say, look, you are going to die. There's a 100% guarantee that in this life, all of us, eventually, if life continues on, we will die. And boy, isn't that exciting news, right? Let's just stop there and say amen and go home. That's kind of depressing if you think about it. But there's a 100% guarantee that we're going to die. We have to accept the fact. But it's what happens afterwards that we wonder about and scratch our heads. Now, the point that Paul is making here is that since Jesus did rise, if we die, we can rise too. Amen? And because Jesus rose and overcame death, we too can overcome death. And because Jesus overcame sin and temptation, we too can overcome sin and temptation. If Jesus died and we die, and if Jesus laid in the grave and we lay in the grave, if Jesus rose, guess what? We can rise too. That's the blessed hope. That's the blessed news. That Jesus can offer His life in place of my instead. But friends, if we want to have eternal life, we must eat and drink of the body and the blood of Christ. Verse 20 says to us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. Friends, Jesus conquered the grave. Death is no more. Death is not a life sentence. It's only a moment in time. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, you turn with your Bibles there, and we'll close with this verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 and onward. And this is the record. Listen to this, friends. Highlight these verses for yourselves. Now, this isn't the time to get bored and say, this preacher's preaching too long, okay? You know, I remember that when I was a kid, you know. I used to sit there and, man, look at the clock. How long is this guy going to go for? I mean, enough already, you know. Now he's not even talking about the message, kind of like what I'm doing now, you know. We get bored and we're ready. We're watching our clocks. We're people on the go. Always going, always going. You know, we're a microwave society. If we can't have it a minute and less, we don't want it, right? And, you know, the Burger King way, you have it your way. You know, come on, preachers, get over there. Got to get going. I'm hungry. Got to get home. Then what are you going to do? You know, take a nap. Yeah. Notice this, though, friends. This is the record. Verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us what? You should open your Bible, right? 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His what? Where is it? His Son. Eternal life is found in Jesus. Now notice the next verse, verse 12. He that has the Son has what?
Life.
What does he have?
Life.
He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God has not. What?
Life.
So here it is. Here's the decision. Here's our choice. You either choose eternal life, or you suffer the consequences and you choose eternal death and eternal separation. You have a choice. Boy, that's kind of easy. I mean, it almost seems too simplistic. I mean, I can choose to live for eternity, or I can choose to die for, you know, live apart from Christ in death through eternity. I have a choice. Yes, you have a choice. Do you realize, guys, that you make, or ladies and gentlemen, you make a decision, you make choices every single day of your life? When the alarm clock gets, beep, 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 you go, should I get up now or should I stay in bed? Most of us choose to stay in bed. Some of us choose to get up. You know? You make a choice to go to work. Now, you don't have to go to work, but you do. We have a decision to make. We can pay our taxes. We don't have to pay our taxes. I mean, we all have decisions to make. And here we have a choice. We have a decision. We choose the kind of cars we drive. You know, some people are Ford people. Some people are Chevy people. And some people are Toyota. Some people are Honda, you know. And everybody makes a choice. We all make decisions when we go into the grocery store. We pick out the apples. We look, oh, I don't like that one. We put that one. Okay, I like this one, you know. And Joyce, she does a fantastic job of picking out mangoes all the time. You know, that looks like a good one. You know, she gives it to the pastor. She makes a choice. We all make choices. We choose the topping we want on our ice cream. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have mentioned that because now we're going to want ice cream. If I remember, that might be a sin or something. But friends, let's be realistic here. We make choices every single day of our life, and God is saying, look, choose me and have life. You don't choose me, you don't have life. It's a choice. And then we go to verse 13. I know you want me to wrap this up. These things have I written unto you. Notice this verse here. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now notice Paul here is writing to us. Or John, excuse me, is writing to us. That you may know what? Alright, come on, say it out loud with me. You all sound skeptical. Come on. If you believe it, say it. I don't think some of you really believe that. And that may be the truth. And that's really sad. I feel sorry for you. Because there are some of us in here in this room today may not truly believe that we can have eternal life. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus gave everything, everything, so that you could live. Jesus says here, or God says, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe, now get this, that you may believe, you have a choice to believe on the Son of God. It's that simple, friends. You believe on Jesus, you have eternal life. Now, wait a minute here. Come on now, it can't be that easy. Well, you know what? Maybe it really isn't that easy because the Bible says the devil believes and he trembles. As far as I know, the devil's not going to be in the New Jerusalem. If he is, I don't want to go there. So what's going on here? There must be something that weighs in the balances of my life that helps me make decisions, that helps me choose whether or not I want eternal life. Jesus says this. Here's the simplicity of the gospel again. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? He's not promising you a free ticket to Hawaii to kick your feet up and drink piña coladas and enjoy the sunshine. That's not the kind of rest he's talking about. You know what the kind of rest he's talking about? Come on, help me out here, you scholarly. What is it? Uh-huh. Nope. You're all wrong. You just failed the test. Go back and look at the context of it. That's right. You can rest from your labors of sin.
What did he say? All you that heavy labor and are heavy laden. What is he talking about? Those that are struggling with sin. And you will have rest. What is he saying? He's saying that you can have victory and you can have eternal life through me. But we have to come to Jesus.
Well, what is this Passover stuff all about? What is this Easter stuff all about? Well, however you choose to celebrate Easter, that's your decision. But I don't think it's a necessity to celebrate Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies. But if you want to do that, that's fine with you. I mean, it's, you know, I'm not going to condemn you for it, and I don't think God's going to condemn you either. But we have choices that we need to make. We need to understand the principles of our Christian faith, that life is not in the chocolate bunny, that life is in Jesus. Do you have Jesus? Friends, am I preaching in vain today? I don't want to do that. Our eternal lives are at stake here today. All right, time for round two. Corky, 1 o'clock. We're shooting for it, right? All of you guys are shaking your heads. No way, man. You know, what can you imagine? We're talking life eternal here. We're talking life and death. Life and death decisions here. Whom will you serve? Your life is at stake. Choose ye whom you will serve today. I'm not going to take you to 1 o'clock. I'm getting hungry too. But we have a decision that we must all make. And these kids over here are saying, thank you, thank you. We all have a decision that we have to make, don't we? Will you choose Jesus today? Will you choose Christ? Will you accept the Savior who died for us on Calvary? Will you accept the Lord and Savior who made the decision in the Garden of Gethsemane Thursday night, thus fulfilling the prophecy that 3 days and three nights He would be in the heart of the earth, started Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, raised first day of the week. Will you accept that Jesus in your life? Lay your feet, lay your hands, lay your mind and heart at the feet of Jesus today. And He will save you. It's my desire that each one of us in this congregation today will stand before the throne of God and be able to say with the saints, this is our God and Savior. It is Him who has saved us. I hope you have that desire to be there. If you have that desire to be there, will you raise your hand? Yes, Lord, I want to be there. Lord, I want to be there on that day. Oh, friends, God wants to save you more than you want to save yourselves. Let's be there together. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn today. Number 343. We thank you so much that you are willing to give us your Son, Jesus, that we might have eternal life. This weekend, Lord, is a commemorative of your death, burial, and resurrection. Sometimes I wonder if we put too much of an emphasis and a focus on what's not necessary for our eternal lives. Lord, it's not mine to judge or to condemn what a person does during this weekend. But Lord, you are asking us to make a final decision for you. And I wonder if there's anybody in this congregation with their eyes closed and heads bowed, if they would like to say in their hearts and their minds by raising their hand, Lord, I want that life in Jesus. If you'd like to raise your hand and, Lord, I want this life that comes through Jesus. Lord, you see these hands here today. You know the condition of their heart. You know the troubles and the trials that they experience. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would save them to the uttermost. That you would give them the blessed assurance of salvation, that their life will be found in you. That even though they may taste death in this life, the resurrection is not far away. Oh, Jesus, the signs are inevitable. The signs are being seen around us. Your coming is near. Help us, Lord, to be ready. Help us to be ready. And the only way that I know that we can be ready and to get ready is by asking Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, to make this decision and to cast all of our burdens down at your feet. I ask your blessing upon each person in this congregation this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.